Psalm 37, in verse 1, it says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you this evening as we gather, and we pray that you would bless thy word, that we are instructed again by David on those principles for the believer's life. And Lord, let us take heed to these blessed instructions of David as he wrote this as an aged old man. And no doubt he had much experience. He was a seasoned saint. So let us take heed, Lord, and apply these principles in our life, that we can learn what it means to trust our God, to delight our God, to commit ourselves to the Lord, so that we can understand the essence of resting in the Lord and have that peace that surpasses all understanding. And so, God, we ask these things, for we ask in your blessed and holy name. Amen. And amen. So we return to Psalm 37 this evening, and of course we entitled it again, Principles for the Believer's Life. And we gave you the long introduction last time, along with the first two verses. Thus, we pick up at verse 3, where it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Here we have the believer's place. We saw last week the believer's problem, and that was that sometimes we fret over the wicked, envious of the wicked, but we are instructed by David not to be doing these things, not to fret because of evildoers, not to be envious of them, but that we are, as followers of the Most High God, we must put our trust in the living and true God. Again, very clear instruction. Don't fret. But what? But trust in the Lord. Not to trust in riches, not to trust in our own wisdom, not to trust in the arm of the flesh, not to trust in philosophy and so many other things, but to trust God and God alone. We are reminded again in the book of Proverbs, where we're told, you don't have to turn there, very familiar text, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And Solomon makes it clear that it's not just some mental or acknowledgement that we have, but he says that we're to trust the Lord with all thine heart, every part of us. Not only that, but lean not to thine own understanding. And thus, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And though these are words that we read and we can easily comprehend what David is saying, no doubt sometimes it's hard to put into practice because of our own trust in ourselves, that we want to do something. We want to see what we can do, and when we fail and when we're not able to accomplish what we want to do, then we want to look to the Lord. But we've already done the damage. This is why he tells us so clearly that trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. And so, the importance of doing this, he follows suit along with his father. But again, David tells us that one of the reasons that we're not to fret and to trust in God, he said, don't envy the wicked, especially perhaps in their prosperity. To understand that any prosperity, no matter how much it is temporal. Because every physical thing, material thing, they will all fade away at some point. They will be gone quickly like soap bubbles. They're here and gone so fast. And sad to think that we put our trust in that. The difference is, the contrast, our trust in God is forever. He is our foundation. Trusting him, not just trust itself, but trusting God. Putting our trust in him. Remember, Christ is what? Our solid foundation. He is our rock. And we know when we don't do that, it can have its effect. Remember, the words of Christ toward the end of the Sermon of the Mount, he concludes with giving us great instruction on how we are to live our life. He begins in chapter 5, gives his instruction in chapter 6 and chapter 7. And then when he comes to the end of chapter 7, he speaks of that firm preparation for his people that he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? For it was founded upon the rock. So he speaks about that firm preparation, that Christ is our solid foundation. The opposite of this is a false preparation. Because then he says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat down upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so, let us put our trust upon that firm preparation, Christ, our solid rock, and not to lose sight of that. We must trust God for our everyday provision, that perhaps we need to pray to God that he would give us our daily bread. And to understand that, we must trust God in his blessed providence. I remind you again of Psalm 31 because of what David says. And again, in Psalm 31, remember David going through such a hard time there in Psalm 31. But by the time he gets to verse 14, he says, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. And the reason for this, verse 15, my times are in thy hand. And so David could trust his God because he knew that his times, everything, from the time he gets up in the morning to the time he laid his head upon the pillow again that night, all his time are in God's hand. And so David could trust God. And so, again, that's a blessed psalm there in Psalm 31. And so David continues with this instruction in Psalm 37. Don't fret because of the evildoers. Don't be envious of them. But what? But trust in God. And our trust in God is that state of mind that should be that daily focus, that we can have that calm confidence in God, trusting in him. David commands us to trust God because David's trust in God was the ladder that caused David to ascend to heaven where he may draw closer unto his God. Please understand, my dear ones, this evening that all atheists and agnostic, yea, the lost, all enemies of Christianity, they cannot in any form, shape, or manner understand that principle of trusting God, which again is cemented in that holy conviction to lay hold of him who is what? Who is unseen, the invisible God. Because they always speak about it. It has to be tangible, concrete. I got to feel it. I got to see it if I'm going to trust it. Oh, your belief is a blind faith, F-A-T-E. You don't know what you're trusting in. That's what they would tell us. But what does the Bible teach us? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what it means to trust God. Not, again, walking by faith. Not walking by sight, but by walking by faith in trusting God. And I bet to remind you there that in Hebrews 11:1, we're told what faith is. But then he tells us a few verses later in verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so the importance of trusting God, regardless of what the laws would say to us, or atheists, or whatever it may be. You see, again, the laws, the atheists, the agnostics, they don't have anything to lay hold of unless they can see it with the naked eye as they walk by pure sight and nothing else. But again, the child of God's faith is anchored in heaven above, so they can sail upon the earth with great confidence, trusting God, having that faith. And thus, we seek to walk by faith and not by sight. And this is the aspect of what it means of trusting God. And again, I am so amazed when the laws, in particular atheists and agnostics, again, they taunt us with fanaticism or with blind faith again. But again, the child of God will cast their eyes in heaven with such a holy veracity in the heart, trusting in the faithfulness of their God. And this is why David could trust his God and do it with great faith. And now, as we've already seen there, that he is a man that is in old age, and he's seen so many things, even as a young boy, perhaps at age 17, somewhere in there as a teenager, when the Lord used him mightily, slaying the lion, the bear, and then the great Goliath. Why? Because he trusted in God. And again, there were ups and downs in David's life, but now he's an old man, and he writes this particular psalm. And as he writes this psalm, he reminds us, don't fret with the evildoers, anything like that. No, what you need to do, which is the first principle laid for us as believers, is what? Trust in God. Trust in God. And perhaps we can say that is the first and most important principle of a believer's life, is to put our trust in God. And so David instructs us to what? To follow suit like what he did. And that is to trust God. The psalmist's personal relationship with God caused him to walk in such a manner that was well-pleasing to God, and helped him through his whole lifetime, knowing that no matter how gloom, dark, no matter how hard the trial was, whatever he was going through, he knew that he could put his trust in the Lord. He knew he could trust in the God of his salvation. Again, I beg to remind you from Psalm 31, when going through a very strenuous trial, I like again what David says. He says in that verse, "But I trusted in thee." I mean, these are words that are seasoned with such confidence and conviction. Many things are going on, but what? But what, David? What's up, David? "But I trusted in thee, O Lord." And that's the whole aspect. And please understand that this great act of faith and trusting God, having confidence in God, by no means diminished in any way the pain or agony of his trial. We're not saying, can we put in our trust in God? There's not going to be any pain. There's not going to be any tears. There's not going to be any hurt, agony. Those things will come. Our Lord tells us in this life, what? You will have tribulation. He says, "I give you my peace, not as the world gives you, but I give you my peace." So that even in all that hurt, all that pain, all that agony, we can still find ourselves trusting God. Again, it doesn't mean that those things will be removed from our life. No. We must go through hardships and struggles and trials. That is what causes us to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what causes us to be conformed into the image of Christ, to understand that these things will come in our lives, but we can trust our God. We can have that peace in our God. I was going to ask for prayers in a moment for a couple people that I was asked to go pray at the hospital, that I went to the hospital to go see a second cousin of mine. And again, every time I go to the hospital, I look at so many people and I wonder, what are they trusting in? What are they putting their trust in? Is it candles? rosary beads. You know? Just in another human being. And it's amazing, really. But what a joy when you're able to go and you visit a believer, that you can encourage them from the Word of God. And no matter what they're going through, or how much pain or whatever, but to understand that there is that connection with God. And that no matter how bad it might get, we know that God is involved in our lives. He is in control. And regardless of what happens, God will see fit that He gives us that peace that surpasses all understanding. That we can have that peace. Why? Because we put our trust in God. See, many lose that peace because they put their trust in so many other things. They want those things, again, that are tangible instead of trusting in God. And that's what happens. Then they fall. They wonder, where are you, God? What has happened? But as I always said on this pulpit, oh, God didn't move. You move. I move. And that's what happens many times. And this is why David is so adamant to teach us, to help us, to admonish us, to instruct us, to command us to what? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. I just love that phrase so much. No matter what was going in this life, he said, but I trusted in you. I trusted in the Lord. Because David was looking to God and to God alone. And so David's confidence was in his God and not in himself. And he confesses that God is his rock. God is his strength. God is his defense. And again, this is where we sometimes fail and make our mistakes. We go through trials because we reason within ourselves. We reason within our own wisdom as the trial unfolds in our lives. And we see, what can I do? What can I do? And again, I don't mean when I say that we have to be fatalists and things like that. We do have responsibility, my dear brethren. You know, in praying and seeking the Lord, and nothing wrong with asking the brethren of the church, asking the pastor and asking others to pray. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying we just fall over and not do anything, but are we in the midst of all this? Are we trusting God? Are we setting our eyes upon God? And David, again, he looked to his God, put his eyes, his heart, his soul, his faith, as he declares with such confidence, but I trusted in the Lord. And again, just because he acted in such great faith doesn't mean that he didn't have any pain or any other things of agony in that trial. The pain, the anxiety, they're all still there. But what? He was able to set his eyes upon, fix his eyes upon God. And again, this is what faith, trusting, putting our hope, that gives us that confidence in God. And so again, I admonish you, let us learn from the seasoned saint of God. As we see his trust in God, let us follow suit when we go through our difficult times. Perhaps we can also say that David was applying the principle of the Apostle Paul that he establishes there in Philippians 3:3, where we're told, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And so, brethren, let us have no confidence in the flesh. Let us put our confidence, our trust in God and God alone. Ephesians 3:12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence of the faith in him. And then we have the warning of Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusted in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departed from the Lord. What a severe warning. As Jeremiah gives us great instruction that if you trust in yourself, if you trust in another person, your heart, fate might depart from the Lord. Again, in other words, instead of trusting, having confidence in the Lord, no, you put your confidence in yourself. You put confidence in what you can do, in your own wisdom, in your own strength. And so you depart from having all that confidence in God. Micah 7:5 warns us, trust ye not in the friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Solomon says in Proverbs 25:19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Proverbs 3:25, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. And then in Psalm 118:8, which we have seen in our Sunday morning preaching through Psalm 18 of a few months ago, what does the psalmist say in Psalm 118:8? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And thus, the Apostle John faithfully assures us in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And so David clearly exhibited these actions in his heart. Which what 1 John 5:14 just said, I believe follows suit what happens now in verse 4. For now we will see the believer's pleasure. The believer's pleasure. We go from the believer's place of trusting in the Lord to the believer's pleasure in verse 4, where it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And under this verse, we have two things. We have delighting in the Lord and the desires in the heart. So again, after instructing us not to fret over the wicked, but to trust in the Lord, David now gives us the next principle for the believer's life. And that is what? To delight in the Lord. To delight in the Lord. We are to trust in the Lord and we are to delight in the Lord. Those are good principles for our everyday life. One thing I did not mention about verse 3 where it says trust in the Lord, that phrase trust in the Lord is in the imperative in the Hebrew. So it's not only an aspect of instruction, it is a command. Trust the Lord. Well, it follows suit. Verse 4 is also in the imperative. Not just blindly asking, you feel like delighting. No. It is imperative. It is command. To all those who are followers of Jehovah God, a command to what? To delight in the Lord. To delight in the God of our salvation. Because sometimes we allow other things to come between us and God. Instead of our delight being in God, it's in other things. So we're commanded to delight in the Lord. The word for delight in the Hebrew gives us the idea of lightness, as to delight in that which will perhaps cause you to have fun, to delight in that can make you happy, joyful, to find delight or pleasure in something. And thus the idea is to delight or to have pleasure in God. In short, to find happiness in God, in who he is, in his being, in his perfection, in his faithfulness, yea, in his blessed redemption, yea, even in his word, the scriptures. I remind you of the words of the very, very first psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Another, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law does he meditate day and night. So we are to delight in God in all these things, but also to delight in his word. Psalm 40 verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And I think there is nothing more glorious then to delight in the God of our salvation. And in delighting also in Him, we delight in His will, in His providence, in His word. I like what Spurgeon says here, and this quote is a little bit lengthy, so please bear with me, but I think he hits it on the nail. Spurgeon says this from Psalm 37:4. He says, quote, He who was first bidden not to fret was then commanded actively to trust, and now is told with holy desire to delight in God. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Make Jehovah the joy and rejoicing of thy spirit. Batman delight in carnal objects. Do not envy them as if they were allowed to take their fill in such vain idols. Look down to thy better delight and fill thyself to the full and more sublime portion. In a certain sense, imitate the wicked. They delight in their portion. Take care to delight in yours. And so far from envying you, will pity them. There is no room for fretting if we remember that God is ours, but there is every incentive to sacred enjoyment of the most elevated and aesthetic kind. Every name, attribute, word, or deed of Jehovah should be delightful to us, and in meditating thereon, our soul should be as glad as the epicure who feeds delicately with a profound relish for his dainties, unquote, and unquote. And so Spurgeon makes it very clear again. Don't get so consumed with fretting, but what delighting. I mean, the analogy he uses, I thought was great. You see how the law, they'll delight in things that will perish and be gone, and they almost idolize it. In other words, he's telling us we need to do the same thing with our God, to delight in Him. And we have to do this, I believe, in a daily way. Not just once in a while, but in a daily way. In a daily application. In other words, my dear brethren, we must not allow evildoers and workers of iniquity, as David tells us in verse 1, to rob us of the joy of the Lord in delighting in God. Yes, instead of fretting over the evildoers, no, we must what? Delight and we must trust and delight in the Lord. You see, to delight in the Lord means that we have found true peace and fulfillment in Him. To delight ourselves in God means to have pleasure in God. Well, some synonyms of delight are happiness, joy, rejoicing, gladness, enjoyment. So the question we must ask ourselves, do we look to God as our main source of pleasure? I mean, how many verses do we read in the scriptures that tell us to what? To not only delight in God, but to be glad in God, so that God will become our pleasure, which again would mean spending time with God, spending time in His Word, in prayer, the importance of coming to church, and things like that. I mean, all of us here, I believe, has had children. And I hope that you delighted in your children. And what does it mean that we would delight in the children? It means we would spend time with them. It means we would watch them, the things that they do, laugh with them, play with them. I mean, not that we laugh and play with God in that sense, but the point was that we delighted in our children for one reason in particular, because we spent time with them. And we saw what delighted them and made them happy, and we did it with them. And we delighted in that. How much more should we delight in our God? To delight in Him. The whole point is what? Spending time with God. Spending with time with God alone. And one of the best places you can start is study the attributes of God to know who He is in His character. Because if we delight in God, we can focus on who He is. We can meditate on Him and remember what He has done for us. And thus, even remember the prayer that He has answered for us. I think sometimes, and I'm just as guilty, we rush into the hustle and bustle of our day, of our daily life, and forget a time to put a thought to think and meditate upon God. Yes, we might have had our quiet time in the morning, which is good. We might have read our daily scriptures. Some of you might enjoy reading devotions and things like that, and we get to doing these things, then all of a sudden, it's like we pack it all up and we put it away as though it's going to stay right there in the table. We don't want to bring it back out. But that is to be applied to us throughout the day. And we think we can just put it down in a little box and leave it there. And we forget. Oh, no, my dear ones. No. Let us not forget to delight ourselves in our God, even in the daily affairs of our life. And I believe this is part of what God is calling us to walk with Him, to walk in Him in our everyday life. And thus, God is calling us to do something deeper than just reading a few verses in the morning, calling us to delight in Him on a daily basis, being joyful, being thankful in our God. How many times do you often hear me say, when the last time you said to God, I love you? And I'm glad I say that because it causes me to say to my God, I love you. And things like that. You know, waking up in the morning, Father, glorify thy name. And asking God to use us as He would during the day. Setting our hearts upon God. And thus the importance of what? Delighting ourselves in the Lord. And there is a blessing in this. What is the blessing of delighting in the Lord? The desires in the heart. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of thine heart. One writer said, a pleasant duty is here rewarded with another pleasure, unquote. In other words, those who seek to delight in God will seek to please God. That is to be submissive to God's will. And so when we delight ourselves in God, God will also be pleased to bestow upon us the desires of our hearts. The word desire here in the Hebrews, so we can understand its application, basically means petition or request. And the root word means to ask. And so David is basically saying to us, if we delight in our God, He will answer our prayers because that's what we're requesting, delighting or desiring of God. But is that not what Christ admonishes us there in John 15:7? If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Basically the same thing. And so what a connection in delighting in our God, which will lead to God bestowing those spiritual desires in our heart as we come and lay our petitions before Him. But not only in the aspect of answering our prayers, but also growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And please understand that these desires that are bestowed upon us are also in accordance to the will of God and for the good of His people. Not to gratify or to pamper our flesh, my dear ones, but to grow us in the Lord. Because many take these words out of context and give you the desires of your heart and they go after fleshly things. That's not what God is saying. Okay, talking about a holy request, a holy delighting, and a holy desire in our God. And so, when we find ourselves trusting in God, and when we find ourselves delighting in our God, what follows suit? Well, what He tells us there in verses 5 and 6, commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Here we have now the believer's practice that we'll pick up there next week, but you starting to see the connection and trusting the Lord, delighting in the Lord, committing to the Lord, so we can what? Rest in the Lord. So we are starting to see these blessed principles for the believer's life. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the wisdom of the godly aged saint. Lord, that he went through so much, but he realized when it was all said and done, he knew for him to survive, to have that peace of mind, to have that stability, to have that strength, was to put his trust in you. And knowing that he could put his trust in you, he would also delight in you, God. So help us follow in the footsteps of David, and help us to be a people that we trust in you and that we delight in you, Lord. And thus we ask this in your blessed and holy name, and for the name's sake we ask, amen.